Psalm 51. The verses that we want to consider today with the Lord's help are verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One of the things we have learned about David from our study of this Psalm 51 is that he found it very difficult to live with the guilt of his sin. And we noticed in our last study that David prayed that he might know deliverance from blood guiltiness. He could not shake off the guilt that came with shedding so much blood, including that of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. We have learned, I'm sure, from Psalm 51 that guilt is a terrible thing. Guilt can become a monster that we do not know how to slay. Guilt can become a canker for which of ourselves we have no cure. Guilt can become a problem for which we ourselves have no answer. Guilt can become a darkness, a dark night for which there is no day. Guilt had become all of these things and more to David. David the murderer. David the adulterer. But he wasn't the only one who had tasted the bitterness of guilt. Guilt, you remember, made Moses run away into the land of Midian when he realized that his murdering of an Egyptian had been discovered and it was known. And that's what he said, this thing is known. And he ran away into the land of Midian. Guilt just about paralyzed the brethren of Joseph when they stood in his presence and they remembered so vividly how they had come to the very point of slaying their brother. For we read in Genesis 42 verse 21, we are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. And they said that before they realized that the one before whom they stood was actually Joseph. And so we see how guilt had gripped their hearts even before they realized the identity of the one, even the very governor of Egypt before whom they stood. You recall also Herod, when he heard what was being said about the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly guilt gripped his heart and we are told that he was troubled because he believed that John the Baptist had actually risen from the dead. He actually thought that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist risen from the dead? Why would he think that? Because Herod, of course, had executed John the Baptist. He had seen to it that John the Baptist was beheaded, and we're told he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Guilt is a terrible thing. Judas Iscariot can testify to that. For guilt was a companion that Judas Iscariot couldn't live with. He couldn't live with a guilty conscience. He just could not live with a guilty conscience. So loud was the accusing voice of conscience that Judas Iscariot sought, as he believed, some relief from his hell upon earth. But really, when he went out that day and committed suicide, he was only hastening the hour when he would pass into a deeper hell, when he would go on to his own place. Guilt is a terrible thing. And this is what David struggled with. He had been forgiven. He had had his sins put away. But we can see from Psalm 51, he's still riddled with guilt. This is what he was searching for, how that guilt might be put away. He's prayed, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thy God of my salvation." The God of his salvation was the one who had put away his sin, and now he looks to the God of his salvation to put away his guilt. Sin can only be put away by a sacrifice. But what kind of sacrifice? Here David says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." What did David mean by this? If a sacrifice has to be offered to God because of sin, yet David says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." What then did David mean? Here we have in verse 16 a presumed sacrifice. It may have been thought by some that the way to deal with David's problem, that of feeling of guilt, was by offering up sacrifices to God. Yet David states here in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." Why was this? Why, in dealing with David's guilty conscience, did he realize that the offering up of a sacrifice could do nothing for his guilty conscience? Why? Because of the failure of such a sacrifice. Such a sacrifice could not give David peace of conscience. Such a sacrifice could never take away David's sin. David was aware that the offering up to God of bullocks and rams and sheep could in no way solve his problem or purchase for him pardon and forgiveness. David was aware that had he created a river of blood, through slaying 1,000 bullocks. He knew that that blood could never purge his guilty conscience or put away his sin. This great truth the Apostle Paul taught in his letter to the Hebrews who had been converted to Christianity. And some of them are still looking back to the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Some of them had not separated from Judaism. And here in Hebrews 10, we read in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Not possible. David knew that. And that's why he said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." And Paul said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In other words, they need an offering, a greater offering, a better offering. It needed not the blood of bulls and goats. That's not what was needed to take away David's sin or to give him peace of conscience. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could do this. They were nothing more than ceremonial symbols and types of the ultimate sacrifice which would be made by one greater than he. And if the blood of all these beasts could not remove his sin, it most certainly could not remove his guilty conscience. As Isaac Watts has said, not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. That's what David was speaking about. And David was saying that all these other sacrifices and burnt offerings can never take away my sin, neither can they take away my guilty conscience and give me peace. And yet it's true, dear hearer, today, that people presume. They presume that if they bring an offering to the Lord, that He will pardon them. They are convinced that if they give enough, if they pay enough, if they do enough, if they sacrifice enough, then their sin will be taken away. But this cannot be. As David has said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice. Thou dost not delight in burnt offerings." How could this be? How could these sacrifices and burnt offerings take away sin when God had to send His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice and to shed His blood to save His people, to put away sin? If other sacrifices and offerings were sufficient, God would not have sent His Son. There was no need for His Son to come. David said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." Why? Because of their failure to take away His sin and their failure to take away His guilt. David did not offer these sacrifices or these offerings because of their failure to take away his sin and his guilt, and also because of the focus. Since these sacrifices and burnt offerings were void of all power to remove the guilt of sin, David knew that God's focus was on something other than sacrifices. What the Lord required was sincerity and obedience to him. That's where the focus lay. The Lord wants his people to be honest with him and not to play the hypocrite when it comes to sin. There were those who were too ready to bring offerings and sacrifices to God, but there was no truth in their hearts, there was no honesty, there was no sincerity in their worship. They could bring all the sacrifices they wanted, but if they did not draw near to God in honesty and in sincerity of heart, what use was their sacrifices? No use. None whatsoever. They could return, please, to Isaiah. And here this is aptly illustrated. Isaiah chapter 1. Here we see what David had in mind. Isaiah 1 verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What purpose, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When he come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it, away with it, is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Why? Why did these sacrifices mean absolutely nothing to God? These observations. Well, we are told in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Speak judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, what was happening? The people were bringing their sacrifices and their offerings to God. They multiplied their sacrifices, they multiplied their offerings, but they hadn't turned away from their sins. It was all a sham. They hadn't drawn nigh to the Lord with their hearts. They had drawn nigh to him with their lips and with their sacrifices and their offerings, but they hadn't drawn nigh to God with their hearts. Dear child of God, when we come to the Lord, we need to draw nigh to him with our hearts. Our sacrifices of praise, our offerings of service, mean nothing to God if they're not from the heart. The Lord says, away with them. Away with them. You recall what Saul did when the Lord commanded Saul to go out and to slay the enemies of Israel, every one of them. And he was to slay their bullocks and their rams and their sheep and their herds. Nothing was to be spared. Nothing. But Saul disobeyed. And he spared some of their sheep. Spared some of the herds. And then he brought those sheep that he spared and offered them to the Lord as a sacrifice. He thought the Lord would be pleased. After all, he had slain most of the Amalekites or the Amorites. And he offered sacrifices. The Lord would surely be pleased. But the Lord wasn't. Because Saul's sacrifices were an abomination in the eyes of God. For when Samuel came and challenged Saul, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" The Lord takes more delight, Saul, in your obedience than he does in your sacrifices. And Samuel went on to say, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And dear Christian, the Lord's demands have not changed. For obedience is better than sacrifice. Sincerity of heart and honesty when it comes to the confession of our sins is still better than burnt offerings. David knew what sacrifices would be acceptable to God. For he says there in the verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." And so, dear Christian, in our worship, in our coming before God with our sacrifices and our offerings, let us pray that we come before God in all sincerity of heart. Because if we do not have sincerity of heart in our offerings, in our services, in our worship of God, God says it means nothing to me. It means nothing to me. Let us pray, believer, that we will worship the Lord out of a full heart. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Lord will take delight in such sacrifices. He will be delighted with such sacrifices. But David said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." Because of their failure to take away sin, because of their focus, the focus was upon sincerity of heart, and because of his faith. David did not bring these sacrifices and these offerings to the Lord because he knew that they could never take away his sin, neither could they take away his guilt. You see, David had his eyes upon another sacrifice. David could see and was looking to a sacrifice and an offering that could do what David needed. That could meet David's needs. And he saw that sacrifice by faith. David was not looking to the sacrifices and offerings of the ceremonial law to remove his sin and his guilt. He was instead looking with the eye of faith beyond such things. For if Nathan was able to say to David after he confessed his sin, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die," David knew. Then upon what grounds was God able to put away my sin? Because God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. And if the sacrifices of the bullocks and the rams could not take away his sin or take away his guilt, upon what basis? Upon what ground was God able to say to David, "Your sin has been put away"? Because we know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission. And if the ceremonial sacrifices were powerless to put away David's sin and his guilt, then a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they was required. That's the sacrifice David could see with the eye of faith. It was to such a sacrifice that David looked, for David's sins were put away because one was obedient. Because one was obedient unto death, and one who became the true, the one and only sacrifice for sin. It's interesting that this word, this phrase that David uses in verse 16, the Lord Jesus also used it. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The Lord used that too. I'd like you to turn back in the Psalms to Psalm 40. And this, of course, is the Messianic Psalm. These are the words of the Lord Jesus as well as the words of David. And we read in verse 6, Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." In this psalm, the Savior is speaking. And the Savior knew that sacrifices and burnt offerings were not expected of him, but obedience was. That's why you have that little phrase in there in the verse 6, "Mine ears hast thou opened." That's what was done with the servant, with the slave at the end of his time of serving his master. He had an opportunity to continue serving his master or to go out free, a free man. If he chose to stay and serve his master, then his master took him to the door of his house, and he took an awl and he bored through his ear and left that mark in the ear of the servant. It was the mark of obedience. It was the mark of one who had promised to stay with his master and be obedient. The Lord Jesus here speaks about his ears having been opened or digged or bored through with an awl. Jesus Christ was that obedient servant. And here's the Savior saying, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." But what did the Lord require? What did his heavenly Father require? He required obedience. Christ was that obedient servant. And where did his obedience take him to? Took him to the cross. And it is that sacrifice that David has his eye upon. Christ was obedient to his heavenly Father, an obedience that took him to the place of suffering and the place of sacrifice. And it was upon the ground of that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, that God, through Nathan, was able to say, I have put away your sin. But wait. You say, well, how can that be? How can David have his sins put away on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ? If Christ's going to the cross did not take place until hundreds of years later, how then could God put away David's sin? If the actual sacrifice for David's sin was not offered up to God until hundreds of years later, there's nothing to fear. No contradictions. No mistakes are made here. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. And there in Revelation 13, in verse 8, we're given the answer. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That goes before David. In other words, in the eyes of God, the Lamb was slain. And that's why Nathan was able to say, God, the Lord has put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Because in the eyes of God, the sacrifice was already made. Praise the Lord. And here is David. And he's looking forward in his eyes to that sacrifice that would take place. And he was placing his all upon that sacrifice. Because he knew that the blood that was shed there could take away his sin. And the blood that was shed there could give his guilty conscience peace. He was resting on that sacrifice. Not on the Old Testament sacrifices, which were but foreshadowings of Christ's sacrifice. He was resting on Jesus Christ and his atoning death at Calvary. See it, Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, his commentary on the Psalms, said this: so we see that Jehovah values far more the obedience of the heart than all the imposing performances of ritualistic worship. That's what we said. God puts more value on sincerity of heart when we come to worship him than he does on the imposing performances of ritualistic worship. We can have all the go through all the motions, we can have the mechanics, but if we don't have the heart, counts for nothing. Spurgeon goes on to say, and that our expiation from sin comes not to us as the result of an elaborate ceremonial, but as the effect of our great substitute's obedience to the will of Jehovah. That's his commentary on these words. Christ was obedient. The blood of those ceremonial sacrifices could not take away our sin, but the effect of our great substitute's obedience. Jesus Christ, our great substitute, his obedience to the will of Jehovah. And God's will was Jesus Christ must die. You see, Christ knew all about what would take place at Calvary, because he was slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew what was before him. Bless his name. He still came, and he still went all the way to Calvary. A presumed sacrifice. David here speaks about a peculiar sacrifice. For he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Had the Lord asked David for sacrifices and burnt offerings, he says, I would have given it. Whatever it took to remove my sin and remove my guilt, David says, I would have given it. If God had demanded 1,000 bullocks, David would have given 1,000. After all, what do we find written in Job 2, verse 4? All that a man hath will he give for his life. All that a man hath he'll give for his life, and that's true. What would David not have given then to have his sins and his guilt put away? But he knew of one sacrifice that his Lord would accept. Verse 17, sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This was one sacrifice that was missing from those sacrifices offered to God that we read about in Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 10. Sacrifice of honesty, brokenness, contrition, mourning over sin, that was all missing from the sacrifices offered in Isaiah 1. And this is what God demands. This is what God is pleased with. This is what God will accept. And so, believer, when we come to the Lord with our sin and our guilt, God demands sincerity. No hypocrisy, because we're not going to fool God. Those in Isaiah 1 came to God with a multiplicity of sacrifices. They didn't count for that, because there was no heart there. There was no mourning over sin. They were still holding on to their sin. Sacrifices the Lord would not refuse. He wouldn't refuse these sacrifices. Notice the claim. David claims that the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a contrite heart, are the sacrifices of God. They're called the sacrifices of God. He calls them the sacrifices of God because they are acceptable. These sacrifices God will accept. A broken spirit, he'll accept a broken spirit. He will accept a contrite heart. You would never dream of giving to anyone an ornament that was broken. Be an insult to them. But here we can come before God and we can give Him our broken hearts and He will accept them. And when we come to Him broken, we come to Him mourning our sin, God will accept that sacrifice. He will accept the sacrifice of a broken heart. Praise His name. He didn't despise Nehemiah's brokenness. When Nehemiah was told about what the Babylonians had done to Jerusalem, we're told in Nehemiah 1 verse 11 that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It wasn't just because of what the Babylonians had done. It was because this had all taken place because of Israel's backsliding and sin. The Lord didn't despise that offering. He didn't despise the brokenness exhibited by Hezekiah when he was told that he would die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept and he prayed. Hezekiah offered to the Lord that day a broken heart. God accepted it. Because he was able to tell Hezekiah, I'll add to your life another 15 years. He had accepted that sacrifice. A heart crushed is a fragrant heart to God. You take the rose and you crush the petals, you can really smell the fragrance of the rose and the heart that is crushed. Through mourning for sin is a heart that in the nostrils of God gives off a beautiful fragrance. He takes the broken heart. It's acceptable. And so, believer, when we come to God and weeping over our sins, we come to Him in our brokenness and our contrition, God will accept it. He'll accept that broken heart as an offering, as a sacrifice to Him. It's acceptable. Sacrifices of God, they're appropriate. This is an appropriate sacrifice. That's why they're called the sacrifices of God. They're acceptable and appropriate. Would anyone today disagree that it is most appropriate that we mourn over our sin? I don't think any of us would disagree with that. Is it not appropriate that we grieve over our trespasses and how we often fail the Lord and let Him down and grieve His Spirit? Is it not most appropriate that we should weep over our faults? Oh, certainly. And God will accept this mourning. And this is what David had in his mind as he came to Him, came to God as one of His children who had gone astray and failed the Lord and fallen deep into sin. No point bringing the bullocks and the rams. That couldn't take away his sin, nor could it ease his guilty conscience and give him peace. He must look to another sacrifice, and in so doing he must come to God in all sincerity, weeping over his sin, mourning his failures. And David knew God will accept us. These are the sacrifices of God, and these sacrifices David was familiar with. For in Psalm 38, there in verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken, David says. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He was a broken man. Why was he broken? Not only because his enemies oppressed him, but another reason. Verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's why. That's why he was a broken man. He was sorry for his sin. He brought before God a sorrowful, broken heart, and he knew God would accept it. Not only do we have the claim that they are the sacrifices of God, but we have the cost. David said at another time, I will not offer to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing. And this sacrifice, which David mentions here, cost him much. It cost him a broken heart. That's what it cost him. Indeed, the word brokenness is repeated here in this psalm, as though the Spirit of God is emphasizing the fact God requires brokenness when it comes to sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The word contrite also means broken or bruised. To bruise or to break. And what was it that broke David? It was the word. David had sinned. They lived for a year, and he wasn't a broken man. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't troubled about his sin for over a year until Nathan came to him and brought the word of the Lord to him. And when Nathan delivered the word of the Lord, David saw his sin in the light of God's word. David became a broken man. It's the word that broke him. The word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What was it broke Peter that night of betrayal? What was it broke Peter? Yes, he heard the crowing of the cock. But then we are told, and Peter remembered. What did he remember? He remembered the word of the Lord. And Peter went out and went bitterly. It was the cost. Cost Peter, cost David a broken heart. But God accepted the sacrifice. And that leads us to the condescension. Here's David, and he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do we not have here a miracle of grace? That God, who dwells in the heavens, would condescend to accept from David nothing more than a broken heart. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. The High and the Lofty One. He inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. The High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity will bow down and accept that offering of a humble, contrite The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18. And so, dear child of God, when we mourn and weep over our sin, and we are broken, and the Word of God comes and breaks us, has the Word ever done that to us? As we have sat under the Word, listened to the Word preached, has that Word not come and rebuked us and melted our eyes to tears as a thought upon our sin? God will accept that broken heart. It's a pleasing sacrifice. For we are told there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. They are acceptable. And here's David with this assurance. Never yet has God spurned a lowly, weeping penitent. And never will he, while God is love, and while Jesus Christ is the man who receiveth sinners. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God and gracious, gracious Father, thou hast reminded us today of thy grace and of thy mercy. And how, Lord, thou wilt bow down thine ear. Listen to the cry of the penitent. How, Lord, thou wilt stretch out thy hand from heaven, thy dwelling place, to receive the gift, the sacrifice of a broken heart. Lord, this is a wonder. This is a marvel. And we bless thee, Lord, for it. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who was broken. Even as Paul said regarding the table, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And we bless thee, Lord, that that sacrifice was acceptable. O God, we rejoice in that. And because Christ's sacrifice was accepted and our trust is in that sacrifice, then we are accepted also. Lord, write the word upon our hearts. May we meditate upon it and think about the goodness of God and His grace and His mercy and rejoice that He has put our sins away and we shall not die. But we shall live because Jesus Christ lives also. Be with us now as we leave the Lord's house. May we leave rejoicing in Christ our Savior. And O Lord, in thy will, return us to this place of worship tonight. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise, the honor, and all the glory. For thou alone, O Lord, art worthy. Amen.